You know, there's an old saying that says, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. And that's true. It's also been said, if you don't have time to do it right the first time, when will you have time to do it over? You know, one of the ways each one of us is judged is by how we do things. Do we finish what we start? Do we do our best? Does our lifestyle, is it consistent with our message? As believers, we have to realize that we're being watched. Number one, we're being watched by the world. So the world wants to know, do we really live like we say? And how well do we do our jobs? And how do we handle our relationships? But not only is the world looking at us, but our fellow believers. Are we faithful in our ministries? Are we faithful in our relationships? The bottom line, of course, is character. Are we men and women of character? As believers, we should be the best workers, the best volunteers, the best husbands, the best wives, the best children, the best parents. Why? Because whatever we do, we're to do it as unto the Lord. Our work, our ministry, our relationships are all for the glory of God. Paul ends this section of Scripture with the verse that I quoted a while ago, Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever we do, it is for the glory of God. We'll see that this morning. Let's remember where we are in our study. You remember Colossians is a very simple book in the sense that chapters 1 and 2 are giving us instructions, and chapters 3 and 4 are the application. In chapters 1 and 2, he instructs us about Jesus Christ and about our own lives. And in chapters 3 and 4, he tells us how we are to live as those who belong to Jesus Christ. And that's the key as we start in chapter 3. Over and over in this book, how we're to live is based on one thing, and that is our position in Christ. He said we have been raised up with Christ. We've put off the old, we've put on the new. We're special people, and we're to live that way. Look again at Colossians 3, verse 1. It says, if you have been raised up with Christ, and the way that's written in the Greek is, since you have been raised up with Christ, and we have, we are to keep seeking the things above. We are people who are raised up, in a sense, in the heavenlies. Look at verse 9 at the very end. It says, you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed. See, we're people who have laid aside the old and put on the new. And then look at down at verse 12. He says, and so as those who have been chosen of God, we're chosen by God, holy people and beloved. That's how we're described. Do you realize that? That we've been raised up with Christ. We've put off the old. We've put on the new. We're holy people, been chosen by God, and we're loved by Him. Now Paul says, if that's how we are, then we're to live a certain way. And beginning at verse 5, going all the way through verse 17, he gives us some commands there, some negative and some positive. In fact, in verses 5 through 11, there were some of the negative things that were to lay aside, so to speak. And then in verses 12 through 17, which is where we are today, that's our section, it's the positive things. And so what we are seeing is the negative and the positive, putting off the old, putting on the new. This morning we're going to begin at verse 14 and go through 17 as we see those. Just briefly in verses 12 and 13, which is what we saw last time, he said put on compassion and kindness and humility. Put on patience. Put up with one another. Forgive one another even as God has forgiven you. So there's a lot of things. And as we continue this morning, we will finish this little section dealing with how we're supposed to live and what we're supposed to do. And it's the positive kind. It's the positive things. Let me break down the passage for you. We're going to look at four verses. We'll begin with verse 14. Now, we touched on this one last week, so we won't go into a lot of detail. But the key is there. It is love maintains the unity in the body. And so we're to love one another. That's what we'll see in verse 14. Verse 15 talks about peace within the body. It says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And it's talking once again about unity. Verse 16 talks about the Word of God, and it says, let the Word of God dwell richly within you. And then he shows how that is expressed in our lives, and we'll see that. And then finally, there's the summary verse, I think, for this little section, and that's whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We'll see that whole idea of bringing glory to God in what we do. It's a very positive passage, and it's a very strong passage as we seek to live for Christ and to love one another. Let's begin and remind ourselves of verses 12 and 13, some of those positive commands that we've already seen. Look at verse 12 again. It says, as those who have been chosen of God, who are holy and beloved, he says, put on a heart of compassion. You remember what we said? Compassion was when you care about somebody else. It's when you put yourself in their situation, when you put yourself in their shoes. That's what compassion is. He said also kindness, and it literally meant acts of kindness. Do good to others. He listed humility, which meant to look out for others. Not so much to think about yourself, but to think what's best for others. And then they had gentleness, which was listed there, which means meekness or power under control. Patience, which meant have a long fuse. Don't get mad easily, is what it says. Put up with each other, because that's what he goes on in verse 13 and says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Literally, it means to put up with each other and to forgive one another. And we know, not only from the Word of God, but we know from experience, that in our relationships one with another, there are going to be times, because we are fallen people, there are going to be times that we hurt one another. And these passages say, listen, put up with each other and forgive one another. As we continue, we'll go to verse 14, and we see the same idea, but he gives almost the key point on it, and that's what we saw last week, and I just want to remind you of it again. Look at verse 14. He says, and beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. He says, beyond all these things, look, beyond compassion and kindness and all of those kind of things, looking out for one another, humility, patience, bearing one another, beyond all of that, the thing you must do is put on love, which is the bond of unity. We got to love one another. You know, love is not a feeling, it's an action. It is God who so loved the world, that's the part of it, but the action is that He sent His Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. It's the perfect bond of unity. See, love brings unity within the body, and so He says, and put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the verse says that when you trust Christ as Savior, you're placed into the body of Christ. God all puts us all together. That's the unity. The thing that keeps the unity within the body is love. And that's why he says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. See, by love, we're to serve one another. By love, we're to forgive one another. By love, we're to encourage one another. By love, we're to pray for one another. Unity is the key. Division is destructive. Let me tell you what division in the body can do. It does two things. First of all, it leads to loss of testimony within the community. Church splits and problems. You've heard about them. All of us in this room, throughout our lives, somewhere you've heard down the line about the church that split over the carpet, or they were mad about this, or they ran this guy off, or they did. And you hear about it in a community where believers are together and they can't get along together. You hear about it. So division within the body destroys the testimony within the community. But the second thing it does, it also has a loss of testimony within the body with the individual believers, one with another, as we hurt one another sometimes. And so division is destructive, and love brings unity. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, let love cover a multitude of sins. And that means that as we mess up with each other, just let love cover over it. In our relationships, we will fail, we will hurt, but let love cover. See, love gives rather than receives. Love reaches out rather than being expected to be reached out to. Love always desires to be a friend. Love prays, God bless others rather than God bless me. And then here's the key one. Love remembers others' strengths rather than remembering others' weaknesses. Love remembers our strengths rather than our weaknesses. Jean and I were talking just the other day, and she made a statement. You know, when you look at people, every one of us, we've all got some great strengths and we've all got some weaknesses. And what love does is focus on the strengths of one another rather than the weaknesses of one another. So that's love. And he says, beyond all of these things, the compassion, the kindness, the humility, the patience, the gentleness, the bearing one another, forgiving one another, beyond all of these things, you put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let's love one another. Let's let love cover wherever we might fail with each other. Let's begin to look at the strengths of one another rather than the weaknesses. Now, from that, he then moves, and he moves right into an issue. Apparently, there was some division. Of course, we know that in this church, the false teachers had come in and had bothered some of the people. And so here he goes. He tells them, listen, put on love, stay in unity. And then he says in verse 15, he says very much the same thing, but he talks about getting along with each other. He says this, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. He says, let the peace of Christ rule. Let God's peace rule in your body, is basically what he's talking about, in the body. You know, there are two kinds of peace in the Bible. You've heard me teach this before, but there's peace with God and peace of God. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. See, no longer are we enemies with God. See, all we like sheep had gone astray, each one our own way. We were the rebellious ones. We were doing our own thing. But when we trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, God brings us back to Himself. We become a child of God. No longer are we enemies. We've been justified by faith. We have peace with God. So that's one kind of peace. But then there's the peace of God. That's the peace of God that's in our lives and in our relationships. That comes in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where it says, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. There it is. That's God the Holy Spirit in our lives producing fruit, in which not only do we have peace of God, but peace with one another in that sense. And so he says, let the peace of Christ, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. He's basically saying, get along with one another. See, it's plural there. It's your hearts. He's talking to the body of believers at Colossae, and he's saying, listen, let God's peace rule in your lives, in your hearts. Get along with one another. You know what the word for rule means? It's a neat word. You ready? It means umpire. You know, the umpire is the guy that controls everything. He decides who's out and who's safe and if it's a ball or a strike. This word literally means let peace umpire in the body. Let peace control what happens in this body. Let the peace of Christ rule, is what he says. Now why? Because look what he says. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Why? To which indeed you were called in one body. Why? Because we're all in one body. We're all a unit. We're all to live in unity. We've been placed under the body of Christ. And we're in a sense to get along with one another. We're to let the peace rule because we're in one body. I want you to just hold your place there and turn just a couple of pages back toward the front of your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. The book of Ephesians is very similar to the book of Colossians in the way that it's set up, because in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3 are the teaching, and chapters 4, 5, and 6 are the applications. So we're starting chapter 4, we got applications here just like we do in Colossians chapter 3. Look what he says, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, as the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you, beg you, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. He says, I want you to live like a believer. I want you to live like a child of God. You've been called a saint. I want you to live like one. That's what Paul says to the Ephesians. But then look at verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity, notice the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Well, there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling, and there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. See, there's the unity. He said there's one body and one Lord and one God and one faith. It's all together. So he says you've been called into this one body, so maintain the unity is what he says. And that's by love. He says, let the peace of Christ rule. You remember 1 Corinthians talks about it. 1 Corinthians 12 says that there's one body and a lot of members. And even though they're all kind of members, we're all in one body. And there's a great unity and diversity. Unity and diversity in the body. But we're one body. A lot of different gifts, a lot of different talents, a lot of different things. But we're in one body. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. And he says, let the peace of Christ rule, umpire, in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body. We're all in this thing together. And then look how he ends it. Be thankful. See, the truth is, most of us live sometimes as if we have nothing from God and nothing to be thankful about. But we have everything. You know, the first thing I want you to realize is one of the things we should be thankful for is for one another. Every one of us in this room who know Christ as Savior have gifts. We're in the Sunday school class that I'm teaching, we're doing spiritual gifts right now. And the emphasis we've seen already is that every one of us is unique and special. Each one of us have spiritual gifts, some one, some more than one. And that we function in this body that way, and that the way the body can operate and work is all of us do our thing. We need each other. And we ought to be thankful for each other. That's why you have to have the unity, because we're all in this thing together. And so he says, let the peace of Christ rule. Be thankful. We're thankful for one another. But we're also thankful for salvation, which is in Jesus Christ, and the Christian life. We're thankful for the gifts and the abilities and the possessions that we have. We're thankful that God has given to us written revelation that you and I can base our lives on. We're thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer so that we can live for Jesus Christ while we're left on this earth. It's not our power, it's His power through us. Think of all the things that we're to be thankful for, because we've been placed in this one body, in this body of Christ, the unity there. So he says, let the peace of Christ rule. Rule in your hearts. You've been called into this one body. Be thankful. What a verse. Wow. Get along with one another. We're called in one body. Look, if there's a problem, deal with it. Love one another. You know, there's some who have studied this, or there are many times people take this verse out of context, and you may have heard people say this. They use it for decision-making capacity. They say, I've got the peace of God. The Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. This is how I know what to do, because I have peace about it. This verse doesn't say that. This verse is talking about getting along with one another, and when it says, let the peace of God umpire in your lives, in your hearts, he's talking about getting along with one another. So if you want to talk about having peace and making decisions, don't use this verse. This doesn't talk about it. The context is totally different. So he says, get along with one another. Now he goes to the Word of God, which is so powerful. He talks about letting the Word of God richly dwell within us, and he's going to show us how this can be expressed out in our lives. Look at verse 16. He says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another. Listen to this, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. He says, let the Word of God dwell richly in you. The word richly has the idea of full. It says, let it be full of the Word of God, is what he's saying. The word for dwell means to be at home. Let the Word of God be at home inside you and just be full of the Word. What he's saying is, look, let's make sure we put the Word of God into our brains. Let us know what it says. Let us know the truths. Mark Twain said this. He says, most people are bothered by the passages in the Bible they don't understand. He said, I'm bothered by the ones I do understand. Because we have to obey it. Wow. Put the Word of God in our minds. I want to give you five things just to think about the Word of God. Now, it's not exactly in that passage, but I just want you to think about the Bible because it's so powerful. And when he says, let the Word of God be in your mind, let me give you five things. If you want to write them down, that's fine. If not, maybe someday you'll wish you'll written them down. They're good stuff. Let's think about it. The Word of God. The first thing I want you to think about is that this word, it's from God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, No prophecy, no scripture ever came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. See, the Word of God came directly from God to us. It's written revelation. God has revealed Himself in a lot of ways. He revealed Himself through the creation. He revealed Himself through His Son. He has revealed Himself in the Old Testament in times past by visions, dreams, all kind of things. But the book of Hebrews talks about how now He has revealed Himself through His Son and through the written revelation. This is God's revelation to us. Wow, it's powerful. There's a second truth. Not only is it from God, but this ties together, it is to us. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 15, 16, 17 in there, where it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for teaching, for instruction, for training and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly equipped for every good service. See, the Word of God is given to us so that we can know what's right. We can know when we go wrong. We can know how to get back right. We can know how to stay right so that we can become mature and then we can be equipped to serve. That's what that passage talks about. It's to us. This is to our advantage. The ultimate goal is maturity and equipped. There's a third thing. The Word of God is alive. Hebrews 4:12 is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes right to the heart of the matter. You and I, many times in our lives, I know that you've done the same as me. You've read things and the Word of God just touches you and you go, wow. You ever thought about how the Word is so powerful? You ever realize this, that on a Sunday, think of all the different levels and where we all are, and it's the Word of God, and when it goes out, it touches exactly how it's supposed to in every one of your lives. I believe it's Isaiah 55 that says that my Word will never come back void. It will always accomplish its purpose. It's incredible truth. God's written revelation to us that is alive and powerful convicts us and teaches us. There's a fourth thing. We're to know the Word of God. We're to know it. 2 Timothy 3:15, study to show yourself approved. A workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You and I are to know how this thing fits together. We're to know some of the things in the Old Testament, who comes after who and how it fits together. We're to know all these kind of truths and figure out who wrote this letter and what does Mark talk about and what does Matthew talk about. What is that guy over there, Habakkuk? What is he talking about? And who is he? We're to rightly divide the word of truth. To know what it has to say. Understand it. And then there's a fifth thing. And you can guess what it is. We're to apply the truth that we know. Let the Word of God change us. Always. And we've taught this many times at Countryside. But the whole purpose of the study of the Word of God is application. It is not knowledge. It is knowledge that is applied. Anytime we study with just the idea of gaining knowledge, knowledge always puffs up. Knowledge plus application is wisdom. So our purpose is to know it and apply it. Psalm 119 verse 4 says, your word have I treasured, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, putting the word of God in your brain. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is good, whatever is honorable, what is pure, what all these great things, think on them. And even Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. We're to live out the Word of God in our lives. So it's from God to us. It's alive. We're to know it, and we're to apply it. So a question that we could ask ourselves this morning as we think about letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within us, is that true? Do you realize God gave you the Word, gave it to us, that it's alive, that we're to know it and live it out? Some incredible truths here. Are you and I allowing the Word of God to change us? That's what it's supposed to do. Paul then shows how it's to be expressed, how that the Word of God, which is dwelling richly within us, that we're full of the Word, how it basically is expressed in our lives, and really two different aspects. One is what I call by actions. The other is, may surprise you, by singing. Let's look at it. The first one is by our actions. He says, let the Word of Christ dwell richly within you. How? With all wisdom. Wisdom is making application. We talked about it a while ago. It's taking the truths and applying them in our lives. That is wisdom. Psalm 19 says this, the Word of God is sure, making the simple wise. That's what the Word of God does. It says the Word of God is pure, enlightening the eyes, making us understand. We're to live wisely. We're to live by the Word of God. So when we are richly having the Word of God dwell in us richly, we're full of the Word of God, we'll live wisely, living according to the Scripture. Look at the second thing, teaching. See, when we are filled with God's Word, we'll be communicating the truth of the Word to others. See, we're to know it, we're to apply it, and we're to teach it. As Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, he said, the things you've heard, Timothy, you turn around and teach faithful people who will be able to turn around and teach others. That's the plan. And a question we could ask to each one of us in this room, who are you communicating the truth of the Scripture to? Whether it's one-on-one, whether it's a small group, it doesn't make any difference, whether it's your family, your children, who are you taking the truths from the Word of God and communicating those truths to? Are we sharing? with others. There's a third thing. It says admonishing one another. This word is a strong word. It means to warn or to instruct. It's the idea that when a person's getting off the path, you go over and go, get back over there now. Don't get over there. That's bad. Get over here. That's good. It means to admonish, to instruct. It's the same as 2 Timothy where it says the word of God is given by inspiration, is profitable for teaching, for reproof. That's the same word. It has the idea of to show you where you're wrong. He says when we're filled with the word of God, when it's dwelling in us richly, we will live wisely, we will teach others, and we'll even warn others when the opportunities come as the Word dwells within us. But there's something else. Look at it. How is this expressed? Not only through these three things, but through singing. Look what he says. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you with wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The first word there for psalms literally means God's Word set to music. And you go back in your Bible to the psalms and you look at them and we realize that many of those psalms were set to music. They were the songs. It was the hymn book of the nation of Israel. And there are times that we sing songs here that are actually part, some of the psalms put to music. The next word is the word for hymn. It's really, literally the Greek word is hymnos. So that's where we get it from. We call them hymns because it's from the Greek word hymnos. It means something, listen to this. It means words sung with musical instruments. And of course, he's talking about God's Word, God's truth, whether it's Bible passages or whether it's truth about God. But this word has the idea that there's a musical instrument played while you sing. Then the third word, which says spiritual songs. It's a kind of a funny word, but it means that you sing and you don't have a musical instrument. Now, his point is, whether you've got a musical instrument or whether you're not, whether you're singing actually Scripture or whether you're singing truth about God, do it with thankfulness, and it is a way you express this Word of God which is dwelling richly inside of us. When you sang the songs this morning, do you remember the words? When you were singing the words, were you listening to the words? Were you singing those to God in thankfulness? A mighty fortress is our God. And you were saying, God, you are the fortress in the midst of the world and the trials and the problems. You are there, a bulwark that never fails. You'll never fail. You'll never leave me or ever fail me. When we were singing those songs, did you think of those words? It is so easy for many of us who have been Christians for a while and that we know all the songs and that we sing them. We can just put it kind of in neutral and sing them and not really listen to what we're singing. He says, listen. This is how the Word of God not only comes out in wisdom, teaching, and admonishing, but it comes out in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as you're singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. He says, let the Word dwell richly in our actions as we make application. That's wisdom. In our teaching others, in our warning of others, in our singing of songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Let me tell you something. This is why we must make sure that what we sing is truth from God. Because it is a way of expressing it. That means the songs and the choruses and the special music and the things. It's got to be truth because it's supposed to be truth concerning God and His Word. Sometimes it's actually literally God's Word. Sometimes it is truth about God. That's why when people sing and when we check out the choruses and we check out the songs and we check out the special music, we have to make sure that what people sing are accurate truths from the Bible. It does matter what we sing. Does it glorify God? Is it clear? You know, I have to admit, there are songs that I have heard that I don't even know who they're talking about. It could be a boyfriend for the way it's written. You can't tell. Or it could be a girlfriend. Sometimes there's a whole song goes all the way through that never mentions Jesus or God at all. I don't even know who they're talking about. When people sing, I try to listen to every word and I try to make that thing happening in me. And sometimes I can't figure out what's going on. Especially when sometimes I turn on the radio, you just switch it to KRMG, Rush Limbaugh or something. You can't go with those other songs. But it does matter what we sing. And when you sing, sing thankfully to God, His Word dwelling richly in your hearts. Well, he brings it now to a summary, because he's talked about love one another and get along with one another and let the Word of God dwell richly and come out in your life. And he gives the summary in verse 17, and he says, "And whatever you do, whether it's in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Whatever you do, as you and I live on this earth, it doesn't matter whatever we do, whether it's in word or deed, whether we're saying or what we're doing. Our message and our lifestyle, they have to go together. You can have a great message and a bad lifestyle, they won't listen to you. You can have a good lifestyle and no message and they don't learn anything. They don't know anything. It has to be together. Whatever you do in word or deed. He says, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know what the name of the Lord Jesus is here? See, when it talks about His name, it's talking about His character. His name is this. The name Lord is from the Greek word kurios, which means master or God. And the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. It comes from Yeshua. It's the same name as Joshua in the Old Testament. It means Savior. He's the God Savior. Whatever you do, whether it's word or deed, you do it all in the name of God Savior. We do it for the glory of our Savior who is God, Jesus Christ. And he says, and giving thanks to God the Father. It is God the Father who so loved us that He sent the God Savior Jesus to this earth. Whatever you do. Look at verse 23. Ties in with this. This is some specific instruction to slaves, but look what he says. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. See, whatever you and I do, we need to realize that we're not doing this for Countryside or for yourself or for your family or for your friends. You're doing it for your Lord, for the God Savior, the one who died for you and paid for your sins. We're not here for ourselves. We're here to glorify God. Oswald Chambers says this. He says, it is thought that we have to do exceptional things for God. No, we are to be exceptional in the ordinary things for God. And see, the truth is, the Christian life is mostly daily grind. It's mostly you get up, you put on your clothes, you get dressed, you go out, you do your thing, you come in and you go to bed, you wake up the next day. Life is moment by moment, step by step, and most of the time it's not the big things. The question is, are you and I living for the glory of God on the day after day after day after day, normal grind of life? There's some big things, but listen, let's be honest. You can get up for the big things. You can give glory to God on... I mean, there's nothing... I can get up Sunday morning. Man, I'm rolling. The question is, what am I like on Tuesday at 4? Or Friday at 3? Is my life giving glory to God then? I mean, I can get up here and pop... You know, I'm ready. And many of you, Sunday's your day. What about Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? Are our lives for the glory of God in every aspect, whether it's word or deed? Remember, life is a daily grind. It's just moment by moment. There are going to be some big things that will happen. But the key is, are you faithful in the everyday task of life? That's the key. He says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. We've seen some positive commands where he talks about believers and love and unity and all that good things. And then we've seen how he says, get along with one another. Let the peace of Christ rule. And then he said, let the word of God richly dwell in you, and it's expressed out by your actions and even by singing. And then he says, whatever you do, whether it's what you say or what you do it for the glory of God. Let me give you three applications. The first one is this. Let's maintain the unity of the body by love. Listen, we're to love one another. First Peter says, let love cover a multitude of sins. Just let it cover over. In the times that you and I offend one another, let love cover it. Maintain the unity. Albert Barnes said this. He said, believers have a common faith, a common hope, and a common love. And by that love, we are to show that we belong to Jesus Christ. As Paul says, let's put up with one another. And let's forgive one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. Let the peace of Christ rule, umpire, in the body of Christ. Let me say this. If you have a problem, one of two things. You just let love cover it, or you go solve it. And if there are issue problems, let the peace of God rule. Maintain this unity and this love. There's a second application. And let's put the Word of God in our minds. Let it dwell richly in us. Let's live our lives based on the Scripture. Knowing and applying. Let it be expressed by wise living. Let it be expressed as we teach one another. Let it be expressed as we warn. Let it be expressed through our singing. I want you to think about some things. Let's just ask some questions as we think about our lives. Here's the first one. Are you and I living according to the Word of God? That means, do we know the principles and truths that are in here, and then is this how we base our lives? On the Scripture, on the truths. That's what we're to do. Second question, are we teaching others, communicating the truth of the Word of God to somebody else? Whether it's our children, whether it's a small group, whether it's one-on-one, are you and I communicating the truth to somebody else? The third thing, are there times that you and I have to admonish one another? And are we faithful in those times to do that? Here's another one. Are we singing, being thankful to God? Now we're going to get a chance to make one more final application on that in just a minute. We're going to sing a song. And as we sing that song, look at the words. Sing it to God. This is a final application. Let's glorify Jesus Christ in our lives. Whether it's word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're representatives of Jesus Christ. Do our best. Finish what we start. Be faithful. Do our words bring glory? Do our deeds bring glory? That's what we're supposed to do. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech. We represent Him. The truth is, you represent Christ whether you want to or not. And we're to glorify Him in our lives. This morning, may we by love maintain the unity. And as we get along with one another, allowing the Word of God to change us, may we glorify God in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for this passage. Thank You for the great truths that are there, and we love You. Lord, I just pray that as a body, we will continue to maintain the unity of this body by love. Lord, may we let love cover over. May we put up with one another. May we forgive one another. May we, above all, put on love, which is that perfect bond of unity. May we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Lord, I thank You for this body, and I thank You for these believers and the fun that I have being with them. Lord, we pray that we will always and continue to maintain that type of unity based on love. Lord, we ask You that we might put Your Word in our minds. I pray that each one of us will make a decision, even today, that we want to live for You, that we'll put Your Word, it'll dwell richly in us, and we'll live wisely, and we'll teach others, and we'll warn others, and that even as we sing, that we'll sing with thankfulness to You, as Your Word dwells richly within us. Lord, may we make that decision, that we choose to put Your Word in us. Finally, Lord, thank You for the privilege of allowing us to be on this earth to bring honor and glory to You through our lives. And Lord, may by whether it's our words or our deeds, that we will glorify You. We are Your representatives. Lord, may we make a difference for You. We ask all of this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.